Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today the workings of the Passion begin. Our Lord spends his last evening with his apostles. It is an odd mixture that the Church gives us on this day, because it is an odd mixture that took place in that one night. A mixture of joy as well as with sadness. Joy at being around the apostles, sharing a dinner with them, and instituting the sacrifice of the Mass. And also, it mixed with the upcoming suffering and death that he knows he is to undergo. The liturgy, it mirrors this. It starts now with the gold vestments, and we had the tolling of the bells, and all of the flowers, and all of the accoutrements. And then, by the end, it ends with the wooden clackers, and the silence of the garden, and his betrayal. All is in motion now. The powers of darkness are seeking so hard for one goal, to remove Christ once and for all from the world. The Pharisees have multiple times thought about doing this, even at times taking up stones in fits of rage against him, but all for naught. But finally, the last straw is the raising of one from the dead, Lazarus, a man whom people well knew and had well known had died, but now walks amongst them. It is a point that they cannot eradicate. And so it is no more an act of passion which seeks the death of Christ, but now it is a deliberate act from a hardened heart, a plan of hatred for their Messiah. They have conspired and bribed one of his own, Judas. And Judas arrives at the upper room, anxious about his misdeed. We, at the Pasch tonight, we witness that our Lord recognizes his time is nigh. He does not wish to avoid it. It is the very reason, after all, that he has come. But while he is ready and willing and eager to give himself up to the executioners, simultaneously he does not wish that a man is lost in the process. He knows the hearts of men. He can read them and see the darkness in Judas's. And he knows what he has done and the bargain that he has made. The passion and death of Christ does not necessitate the betrayal of Judas, but he knows it is planned and ready to happen. And so Christ, our Lord, three times gives his apostle a chance. A chance to not follow through with his wicked betrayal, to repent of his misdeeds, and to not be lost. The first time our Lord warns him by letting them all know that he knows. One of you shall betray me, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. Judas hears this and is frightened. He has the conscious pained question asked, is it I, Rabbi? Does he know? Jesus answers sharply and abruptly, thou hast said it. Yes, of course he knows. But Judas does not relent on his plan. Again, a second time. Our Lord gives Judas a chance. He humbles himself and performs a great act of love. He bends down, and one by one, he moves from apostle to apostle, washing their feet. In this line of 12, Judas is not excluded. His foot is washed as well. And when Christ is done, he makes mention of it in connection with the purpose of it. He has washed all their feet, and he lets them know that they are made clean. But he adds to that, you are clean, but not all. Judas understands, but simply stares back, and his heart is hardened again. A third time, one final time, our Lord offers an opportunity for him to back out. Our Lord now, after having washed their feet, goes beyond this. He has given them this act of charity, and now he gives him himself. It is the first Mass, the unbloody sacrifice performed before tomorrow's sacrifice of blood. The apostles are made to continue this. They are ordained to be priests. They are told that this is to be continued in memory of him. And Judas is in their midst, and he is not excluded again. And as our Lord allows each to receive himself in communion, he states once again that one is to betray him. His words haunt the other apostles and confuse them. Peter and John inquire aloud, "Who is it?" What a stark difference with Peter and John as it is to Judas. Peter is a representative representing the virtue of faith, as he is the first to proclaim the divinity of Christ. And John is the representative of the virtue of love, because in his innocence he is nearest to our Lord, and he chooses his heart to lay upon while they repose. Jesus answers the two apostles, "It is he to whom I shall reach bread dipped." And then he turns and he hands it to Judas. And Judas accepts it. And he commits sacrilege. And the devil enters in. "That which thou dost, do quickly." And so he goes. Three chances, an ever hardening heart, and a full on welcoming of Satan. There is no more helping him out. He will soon return, but this time to betray our Lord, with an act that is meant as a sign of love, but is empty, the fatal kiss. Christ does not resist it. He gives himself willingly over to his captors, but the sorrow of the passion has begun before the first blow ever rains down upon him. He will suffer all to save man, but his first suffering, his witnessing and receiving a betraying kiss from one who will not realize the fruits of that redemption. The liturgy, it expresses this for all of us, that mix of sorrow of passion and joy of the priesthood, all in a day. The determined plan that has wrought against Christ, it is there laid down and initiated by Judas and carried out by the princes of the temple. This is all for an aim. It is to remove Christ from this world forever. But on the day that it is to begin, Christ gives us the means by which he is to remain here until the end of time. The Mass. The one offered each and every day. The same sacrifice, the same working for the redemption of souls. In a parish, only one Mass is to be offered on Holy Thursday. It is to mark the importance of what takes place at the sacrifice of that day. The unity of the priesthood initiated, and the unity under the one sacrifice of the altar. Also, while it mourns the betrayal and loss of Judas, the early church simultaneously celebrated what could have been for that apostle. Today was the day that the public penitents arrived at the church one last time as penitents, and they prostrated themselves upon the porch outside the doors of the entrance to the basilica, because they were not all the way through Lent allowed to enter in. And here, they, along with the bishop, recited the seven penitential psalms and the litany of the saints, and received their absolution and their readmittance to the church and the sacraments. They finally were able to walk through the doors again. They were finally able to witness the sacrifice of the altar again. And they were finally able to receive Christ again on the very day that the first Mass was offered. Unlike Judas, they have heeded the admonitions of Christ via his church, repented of their sins, made amends by penance all throughout Lent, and now have found themselves at the sacrifice of Christ, caused by their sins, but not a sacrifice of sorrow, but a sweet fount of grace that flowed from the altar to their souls. And so here we are, ready to wash feet like our sins are washed by confession. And we are made clean, ready to receive our Lord as the apostles had at the first Mass, to remain with him, connected to him as John's head rested upon his heart. We in turn allow Christ to dwell within us beside our own. And we prepare to watch with him throughout the night, and to ascend with him tomorrow up the steps of Calvary, and to witness our redemption, which is at hand, and to be faithfully by his side as he goes, so that it may be truly the font of grace for our souls. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.